The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 20, verse 18. John chapter 20, verse 18. Years ago, while you're turning there, years ago, I had a chance to be in Washington State with my uncle, and we went fishing during the salmon run, the famous salmon run that happens at the Skagit River in Washington. And, the bizarre thing is we actually had a very difficult time catching fish. You know, it's one thing to be throwing your line out to catch fish when you don't see any fish and not catch anything. It's different when you are throwing your line out there to catch fish where all you see in the water is fish. And they were salmon everywhere, jumping everywhere, but there was no bites. Not one for me for 3 days, the first 3 days of this five-day trip that we took. Until we actually got to a certain place where my uncle took me on the Skagit River. It was secluded. No one was around. I don't know, for those of you that have ever done fishing, you guys have your spot where it's just perfect, right? This is where you sit. This is where your partner sits. This is where you eat. This is where you sleep, you know? It's just this perfect spot. We found this spot, and it was perfect. Nobody was around. Fish were everywhere. It was perfect. And I was able, and I was comfortable enough in this spot to keep casting for hours. And it was comfortable enough, I just kept going. And then finally, I caught one. Now, I know that some of y'all may be thinking, well, you know, Shane, they always hear these fishing stories and stuff like that, and you finally caught one. Well, I got a picture to prove that I did. And for 5 days, 8 hours every single day on this trip, I caught one. This picture, perfect place. I'll tell you, I will never, never forget this time, this moment on this particular day, because the place where we were was absolutely perfect. Why do I tell you this? Because I want to inform all of you that this place is now gone. Over a short amount of time, the entire area, the whole area eroded and in a sense fell into the river. My uncle took pictures and sent it to me. That place is gone. He's just like, do you remember that rock that you were sitting on, that you were doing your casting? He goes, yeah, it's in the water now. This whole place just eroded. The place is gone. No more. And now, the way it is, it's absolutely impossible to fish in that spot anymore. That sense of gone, family, it's a lot like death. A lot like death. And the older we all get, the more we realize that certain losses are just gone. Losses that we experience in our life, they are just gone. And sometimes when we think about it and you ponder and you just let it sit and you let it simmer, you start to realize that all the joy that you just had is beginning to get sucked out of our life. Sometimes, here's the quote, sometimes we don't know what we've got till it's gone. And some things, when it's gone, it's gone. But, this is why we're here today, but in Christ, we know that what is lost can be found. But we are here to celebrate because we know Christ's resurrection actually offers something unique. Even religions that promise a kind of spiritual future of spiritual bliss, really in the end, it only offers some kind of consolation prize for everything that we lost in life. I mean, even sometimes you listen to those promises that you get. You know, sometimes at night when you can't sleep at night and you watch some of these, you know, other religion, they're doing their advertising and they promise what the future is like, and you listen to what they say the future is going to be like, and you just kind of sit back in your bed and you just, I guess it sounds a little better than what my life is like now. But family, we are here to celebrate because we know the resurrection of Christ promises more than just the actual restoration of what we've lost. Because God promises so much more. More than we could even imagine. But we are here to celebrate because we know with Christ's resurrection, we don't just get our bodies back. We get the body we've always wanted. Or here's the other way I like to say it. Or the body I never knew I wanted till I got it. Family, we are here to celebrate because we know with Christ's resurrection, we don't just get our lives back. We get the lives that we always wanted but never had. But we are here to celebrate because we know the resurrection of Christ Jesus is walking proof that we will miss nothing, nothing at all with life and life more abundant. Whatever we think we are missing, we will find out that it was all for naught. But we are here to celebrate because we know the resurrection of Christ assures us that it's all coming in the future. It's going to be unimaginably wonderful. Family, there's no religion, there's no philosophy, no human being who can offer this kind of future. The promises that we receive from Scripture, nothing in this world can offer this. And as Christians, our hope for the future is based on the historical fact of this thing called the resurrection. The resurrection. But here's our problem today. So in every introduction in a sermon, you're always taught when you go to seminary, you got to create tension. Always at the beginning, you got to create tension. So here's some tension for us today. Our culture today, it's different. And I got to say, it's remarkably different from even last year. It has changed. Our culture has changed so much. And today, we're not looking for a future. All right? Today, we're not really looking for a future anymore. If you look at advertisements, you look at even what we get from TV shows, the news, media, social media, things that you even receive and what you get from what's being taught in our public schools and in educational systems. We are not looking for a future. It really seems like we're more concerned about the present. It's amazing. More concerned about the present. And so maybe what was lost is not important to us anymore. Shane, you talk about the resurrection. Well, will my life be changed by this declaration, some will say? Will the truth of the resurrection absolutely fall on deaf ears today? Because everywhere, churches everywhere today, family, you're going to hear a sermon about the resurrection. How optimistic are we that our culture and lives are going to be radically changed tomorrow? But before we go there, just a question. How important is the resurrection? I would say vitally important. Know this, family. Christian scholars, before I was even born, some of you all might remember this. I know Deaf Jerry definitely remembers this. Before I was born, there was a battle that was taking place in our world. And Christian scholars had to deal with the burden of having to defend the fact of the historical fact of Christ's resurrection against all kinds of critics that came out to say that the story of the resurrection was just a myth. The story of the resurrection was just a story. It's not true. It's not a fact. There's no science that can actually prove this stuff. And it was such an important truth to the Christian scholars, such an important truth to the church, that many will say that the resurrection is an idea, a concept, a historical fact that's worth fighting for. And they fought for it. Here's a big clue as to how important a resurrection is. It's a clue as to identifying whether a person is really a Christian or not. You can't say, hey, I'm a Christian. Well, do you believe that the resurrection is true? I don't think so. It's a clue to this. The assumption is pretty clear. And it was starting to give way with this rise of this thing called existentialism, basically saying that there are fixed and very closed natural laws in our world today. The world is truly understandable, they say, and scientifically manageable, they say. Therefore, these laws do not allow the claim that someone can rise from the dead. It can't happen. Scientifically, they say, it can't happen. The modern world with its scientific natural laws don't allow for resurrections. They say it does not happen. It cannot happen. It is scientifically impossible for an individual to rise from the grave. But family, did you know this? We've dealt with it. We've destroyed all these arguments. We have undeniably, as Christians, been able to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ rose from the grave. We dealt with this issue. We dealt with the critics. We've got books upon books, resources upon resources. Family, just go to YouTube. There's video upon video upon video that's proving this is an undeniable fact. Christ rose from the grave. We proved it rationally. We proved it empirically. We've even proved it irrationally. The fact of the resurrection of Jesus. Family, it ended years ago. And it reminds me of like evolution. Why are we still dealing with it? Evolution was demolished in the 60s. Even in the 50s, it was demolished. But it's definitely in the 60s. Evolution was demolished. And it's still here. Evolution is like one of those, you know, the cockroaches you have in Hawaii. They don't die. They just don't die. They just never go away. It's kind of like that. The critics against the resurrection, you've been absolutely demolished. You've been wiped out and you just won't die. You just don't go away. But, oh, man, today we've got a different problem. It's different today now. We're not having these kinds of conversations. Some of you may have even been sitting back there going, we did demolish them. Yeah, we did. Because our problem is different. It's not really striking a chord anymore because our problem is different. Why? Because today, obviously today, people just do not care about natural laws, science, philosophical truths, or even truth in general. See, some of you are nodding because you know what I'm talking about. We just don't seem to care. Today, it's a lot like Pilate, right? When he said to Jesus, what is truth? And people will say, hey, this is the truth. Our culture is, what is truth? What is truth? Postmodernism today asserts concerning the resurrection. People will say, you know what? That sounds good and all, but it's not helpful. People will say, just doesn't help me. In other words, we can prove that the resurrection is a fact. The response of our culture today, so what? Isn't that kind of how we are today? So what? Or even worse, who cares? How in the world is this going to help me today? Why? Welcome to post-postmodernism 101. Existentialism gave way to pragmatism. We talked about pragmatism a couple weeks ago. Today, the whole doctrine of the resurrection is not prominent. It's not intense because some people, even family, oh, and I hate saying this, even in the church, feel that it doesn't matter all that much to them. People will say, it doesn't help me with the here and now. Even in the church, we believe that because different people believe in different things, maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. But what does it matter if it did or it didn't? If believing that helps you get through life, then fine. But when it comes to getting through life's daily grind, it doesn't make much difference to me. And if it doesn't make much difference to me, then what does it matter? See what's happening? Hey, if it helps you, great. But it doesn't help me. So since it's not really helping me get through the daily grind, it doesn't really matter much. Hey, whether I believe that Jesus rose from the grave or not, it doesn't help me pay my bills. It doesn't help me put food on the table. It doesn't help cure cancer in my family. It doesn't help me accomplish my goals. Will it help me get my promotion that I've been waiting for the last couple of years? Will it help me find a good relationship? Will believing this make me some money? Will it pay me some dividends? If it does, I'll believe it. So if the resurrection seems helpful to me, yeah, I may believe it. But if it doesn't, then I won't. So family, the long and the short of this, people will say, I don't think anybody should tell me that I have to believe in the resurrection today. Especially if it's not going to help me. The key, here it is, the key to our culture, which will probably change in 6 months. This exponential change is unbelievable. This is the key today, at this moment. Many of us will assert that there are just not natural laws outside of me forbidding the resurrection of Jesus, but we will say that there is a powerful law inside of me that says, I don't have to adapt my life to anything I don't find helpful. That's what we're saying today. I don't have to adapt my life to anything if I don't think it's going to help me, if it's going to make me successful. The truth is, truth for me is what I find acceptable. If I agree with it, if it's helpful to me. See the trick? You see what's happening in our culture? See what's happening? So truth just becomes this relative thing. And so therefore, when you look at things like the resurrection being historical fact, we're just kind of like, that sounds good. Furthermore, family, it doesn't matter. Some people will say, it doesn't matter whether Jesus rose from the dead. Because whether he did or he didn't, I have to ask myself this question. Do I care? I mean, Shane, it's a great story and everything. It's wonderful. But do I feel that it helps me to be a successful human being? See, the problem today is that this cornerstone, this linchpin, foundational truth, this claim called the resurrection has essentially been reduced to a belief of whether there's aliens in the galaxy or not. And it's kind of fallen into that category. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? It's just like, it's just like one of those things that you talk to people who you don't know when you're at a party or something like that with people that you don't know, and it's just like one of those conversation starters. You know, we did this Easter thing. So do you think Jesus rose from it? It's just like a conversation starter. Or just a thing that you talk about. The issue is in our culture, whether it's true or not, people will say, who cares? It's not all that helpful to me in my day-to-day life. Doesn't help me with what I gotta do, bro. I don't know that Christ, I know that Christ's resurrection will give me back what was lost, but to be honest, whatever it is that I lost, I'm really not thinking about it anymore. Many of us, believe it or not, think that way, even without knowing that's the way we think. And I'm telling you, family, as a student of worldview studies, it is powerfully getting into the minds and hearts of the people in our culture today. We have simply absorbed it from our culture. Family, we see it that way. We see these things, and it's plastered all over most television shows, advertising, music, movies, and today's progressive educational curriculum in our school. And family, here's the big one. And even a Christian's disdain for doctrine is filling the pulpit with worldly philosophies, and we don't even know it. It gets in there. And the thing that reason why I'm saying it's interesting is because as a student, a philosophy grad, I study worldviews, and I like to study to see, you know, these ideas and ideologies that permeate our culture. And in order for me to see it, I gotta really look hard. So think about those that aren't looking for it at all. The stuff is getting in. Things are getting in. Remember I told you that you guys need to do that exercise? When you believe something strongly and you say, I believe this is right, what was the thing you're supposed to ask yourself? Why do I believe it? And find out if it's actually the Bible or not, or something that you got from watching the Avengers last week. Now again, I'm not here to bash the Avengers or Marvel movies or anything like that. I'm not here to do that kind of stuff. But really, what I want us to do is make sure that when we are watching those movies, that we are able to identify what's being taught and the message that's being thrown out there. I mean, people say, oh, Shane, it's just a movie. They're not throwing out a message. Have you seen a Disney cartoon recently? Oh, my Lord. The big one we get is Frozen. Just that, there's a little snowman and all this stuff. It happens with Frozen. And you're going to sit there and tell me that they're not trying to give a message? They're not trying to preach to us today? And so I'm not saying don't watch these things. I'm just saying you got to be able to recognize it and see it. But here's the thing. Today, it seems like there's a Christian's, what I call it is the disdain for doctrine. And because there's this idea, it fills our pulpit with worldly philosophies, and we don't even know that it's happening. And I know this, family, because there is a pastor, a friend of mine in Hawaii, who absolutely hates doctrine. And he just says, Shane, I can't stand doctrine. I will never, ever preach doctrine from the pulpit, ever. I don't study it. I don't want it. I want nothing to do with it. And you know, you better come to grips, because people in our culture, they don't want it either. They don't want to hear stuff about the resurrection. They don't care about, you know, justification. They don't care about sanctification. They don't care about any of these Christian truths that we've learned throughout. They just don't care about that stuff. So why are we torturing them with that? He absolutely thinks I torture you guys every single Sunday because I preach doctrine. So if I am, I'm sorry. But not really. Today we find that many don't see the resurrection as helpful because it's not solving a problem we see as either a real one or one that has nothing to do with me. I hear these people say, I hear what you're saying, Shane. But, you know, this isn't going to change anything. It's not going to do anything. I need help now. And I'm saying that whether I believe that Jesus rose from the dead or not, it's not going to help me now. And some people will even do the Pepsi challenge. I can't believe I just said the Pepsi challenge. Did I just not date myself when I said the Pepsi challenge? Oh, man. Some will even do the Pepsi challenge. If you don't know what the Pepsi challenge is, you know, I'm sure if you don't know what the Pepsi challenge is, then I guarantee you probably got a fault. Go Google it. Even the Pepsi challenge. People will do the Pepsi challenge thing this Easter. And they'll say, watch. Nothing will be any different in the next couple of weeks. Shane, you're going to preach this thing. You're going to prove to me that Christ rose from the dead, but it's not going to change anything. And I will probably be in the same messed up situation Easter next year. So today, family, this Resurrection Sunday, I am hoping that we will raise the level of our awareness of how we make judgments concerning the realities that we are faced with on a daily basis. When we look more deeply into this thing called the resurrection of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I hope our awareness will not be influenced by the modern or postmodern assumptions or postmodern conclusions. I hope we see what really matters, not what science or what our own desires say that matters. Does the resurrection matter? Well, hopefully we'll answer that question today and we will truly come to a clear answer, and we don't allow the world to color that answer. So that was the introduction. Sorry about that. The sermon will be half as short. John chapter 20, verse 18. John chapter 20, verse 18. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will impact us, that your word will not return to you void, that it will accomplish what you've intended. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at is how the Apostle Paul shows us the great and frightening reality of how much the resurrection really does matter. And the second thing we're going to see is how the Apostle Peter shows us the reality of eyewitnesses and how it confirms this truth. And finally, we're going to discover the beauty of the resurrection and see how it causes the lost to be found and for the blind to truly see. So our thesis today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to lose hope in the life we live under the sun, manifesting itself with indifference, it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the beautiful doctrine of the resurrection that will bring us the hope that matters and eyes to truly see the kingdom of God. So, point number one: why does the resurrection seriously matter? People will say, "Does it matter?" It absolutely matters. Seriously matters. Paul at Mars Hill, he was preaching to the philosophy folks in Athens in Greece, the home of Plato and Aristotle. And remember this: 20 years after the death, just 20 years after the death of Christ. Watch this, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times. But now, he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he appointed, and proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. So why does the resurrection matter? Because God is commanding the world to repent and to turn to him. Repent and to turn to him. But why in the world would we need to repent and turn to him? This is a big one. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, But they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So this is the thing that's important to us to get about Romans chapter 1 here. See, I think a lot of times we think, oh, well, people aren't Christians because they just don't know enough. We think that people in the world are not Christians because they're ignorant. They just don't know. So if we can get them the right information about God, then they'll believe. But Romans chapter 1 is telling you, no. These people in the world, all people in the world, they have no excuse. They have all the information that they need. They have just chosen to reject that truth and reject God and to serve themselves. See, that's why this is a bad thing. That's why this sin and all this stuff, that's why it's such a horrible thing. It's not ignorance. We always want to blame it on ignorance. Well, people just don't know. People just don't know. No, it's not ignorance. It's called rebellion. We have rebelled against God. We know. We know everything we need to know about God, we know. So much so that we're held without excuse. There's no excuse for us. Yeah, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. It was a friend of mine, he's an apologist, and he was out, you know, doing his thing, and he talks to people, you know, goes to like the mall and talks to people with the camera and stuff, and he asks them questions. And he's just like, he would ask this one guy, he said, I remember this vividly, he said, hey, what if I were to actually prove to you scientifically and give you all the evidence that you would need to prove to you that God exists? Because he's standing there saying, oh, I don't believe God exists. And the guy goes, well, I mean, if you prove to me all of those things and it was beyond the shadow of a doubt, he goes, well, yeah, I would have to agree that God exists then. He goes, but just because I believe God exists doesn't mean I'm going to worship him. I thought that was really interesting. You know, I remember as a young person, not in seminary, this is when I was in Bible college, I was really into apologetics, right? And I was just like, oh, I'm going to be an apologist, and I'm going to be able to defend and scientifically prove and do all this stuff. And I remember one time, I'm done with school, I go to Applebee's to study. You guys ever do that? You guys go to the restaurant to study when you were in college? And you just sit there and eat, and you pretend to study, but really you just don't have any friends, and you're at the restaurant by yourself. That's just your way, right? So I'm sitting there, and I see another guy doing the same thing, sitting over there, you know, studying all this stuff. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use my newfound apologetic method, and I'm going to sit down, I'm going to talk to this guy, and I'm going to set him straight. I'm going to give him the new scientific facts, and I'm going to prove to him that Jesus is Lord. That's what I did. Sat down, talking to him. You know, a couple hours, we're just sitting there. And it was interesting because the guy was like a physics major. Oh, perfect. He's in physics, man. Oh, I got this guy. Boom. Sat there for an hour. Man, you guys, if you guys would have saw me, you'd have been proud. Man, it was beautiful. Everything he was giving, you know, with gentleness and with respect. I still did that. I was nice, but everything he threw, I was blocking everything he threw, and I was getting my shots in, boom, boom. And you know what? At the end of the conversation, he was just like, wow. He goes, Shane, I think you've convinced me. God really does exist. I have to say it. I believe God really does exist. And I asked him this question, and it changed my life after this. I said, so are you ready to give your life to Jesus today? And he looked me in the eye and said, nope. How is this possible? Why is it possible? Because the scripture is telling us it's not that they don't know. They won't worship. They won't. So this is why I say, you know, when it comes to evangelizing, you don't have to be this great apologist. You don't have to have all the facts. You don't have to have all the scientific things. You don't have to have all of that stuff. Because if you give it to them, it's not going to happen. That's why I say, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to preach the gospel, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's got to change the individual's heart so that they go, you know what? I will stop rebelling against the Lord and I will bow my knee. Man, I can't do that. You can't do that. Science can't do that. The only thing that can do that is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it doesn't take a scholar to evangelize. You just need to know the gospel. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. So, back to this. Why does this matter? This repentance matters because God is going to judge. That's why this matters. That's why this is important. Did you see that? Did you see what he said? Resurrection. Because God is going to judge, and I am proving that this judgment is going to happen by raising the one who is going to do that judging from the dead. And he's going to do it by a resurrected man. Christ Jesus, he will be the judge of everyone someday. Everyone one day will stand before the resurrected and living Word made flesh, the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, and family, the Living God. The Bible says it. What a terrible thing it is to fall into the hands of the Living God. And none of our excuses, none of the fancy quotes that we receive from social media, none of our good deeds will work in that court. Man, I'm telling you, don't even go there. Just don't even say anything. When we're in that court, just don't even do it. We all have fallen short of the glory of God, and family, judgment is coming. The reality is that we all got caught with our hands in the cookie jar. And did you know we were caught even before we put our hands in the cookie jar? We all now have to cross the bridge that we said we would deal with it when we get there. What's going to happen when we get there? The judgment from the living God is coming. And we'll all be guilty unless we have trusted Christ as our Savior. So why does it matter? Because one day we will be judged by God, and there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to fix it. So now that we know that this is going to happen, does it matter? I mean, we can't say, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter to me, because right now I just don't find it helpful or hopeful. See, the scriptures are actually declaring that it will matter to you whether you find it helpful or not. Whether this is going to make you successful or not, it's going to matter. You know that this is going to happen, and it's going to happen in the future, because God said that this was going to happen, and he proved to us that this was going to happen because Christ rose from the grave. The reality of God's judgment of the world by Jesus is not, you know, like whether there is life on another planet in the galaxy. It's more like death, family, and it's coming. We cannot say that it doesn't matter and act like a child, that all we have to do is, when we see a monster, just cover our eyes and it'll go away. This is the one that I see clearly today. We are not going to be able to just wave our hands like some kind of Jedi and make the judgment go away. That's like our culture today, right? It's like, I'll say something truthful. Jesus is Lord. No, he's not. The Bible is true. No, it's not. Right? No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. And whoever's the greater, stronger Jedi wins. I guarantee when the wrath of the living God judgment comes, We are going to feel the incredible terror of divine vengeance. We will not see anything we are complaining about or concerned about right now, or even prioritizing right now. We're not going to see any of that stuff as a big deal at all. It's coming, and the grace of God is warning us. The scriptures are warning us. We have warning after warning after warning. The wrath of God is coming. All of these crazy, outrageous, ignorant, unbelievable quotes coming from ministries all over social media. Ask yourself this question. Will you still believe all that when you are face to face with the living God sitting on his throne in judgment? All the, hey, the Lord promised that you would have a mansion and you're going to drive in these wonderful cars and all this stuff. And we're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. How much of that is going to matter when we're face to face with Christ, fire burning in his eyes? Family, when Jesus, here's the thing that's crazy. When Jesus told the people, depart from me, I never knew you. You got to see, the people believed something very, very wrong. They believed something very, very wrong. And you know they did by their response to Jesus. Oh, we say it in the church all the time. Hey, I know we're not saved by works. We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace and the mercy of God. And then Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. And what did they do? They immediately started listing all the things they've done. Why would we do that? Why would we do that? Because they believe something very, very wrong. When judgment comes, what are we going to say? What are we going to do? More and more in our culture, especially in the realm of political theory or even political philosophy, we got to understand, family, that the ideology that has been for centuries, the dumber the people are, the easier it is to control them. For years, family, years I have seen the dumbing down of standards, especially in education circles. I'm going to be honest with you here. I have a relative, a close relative, who actually graduated from high school in America and he cannot read. How is this possible? How is this possible? Family, we have been deceived into thinking that the problem we face today is going to be way worse than the problems that we are going to face in the future. I mean, think about it. Even when it comes to advertising, you know, all these advertisers, they want you to buy their product. The way that you get people to buy the product is you got to create a problem. If you can create a problem in their life or pain in their life, if there is pain in their life, people today will do anything and everything, spend every cent they got to eliminate that pain. Right? Hey, all I got to do, I got a tin colander that doesn't really work very well, but I've got 10,000 of them. And I gotta sell it to you guys. You think I'm gonna sell it because, hey, ding, it's made out of tin? Yeah, some of you may feel sorry for me and buy some. The only way I'm gonna be able to sell those things is I gotta make you believe that your life depends on it. You don't understand. All the other colanders that you guys are using right now, it's all poisonous. It's made with products that's poisonous. That our colanders have no poison in it. If you use our colanders, you will live 10 years longer. Sign me up. It's advertisement is creating problems that's not even there, making us believe that we have this problem and it's not even there. And we're doing it because they want us to buy their product. So we have a bunch of people running around today that have all of these problems that's not even there, and they believe that the problem is there. So they do anything and anything, buy whatever they need to buy in order to get that problem to go away. Family, the Bible is telling us what our problem is. Our culture is very much, well, we'll cross that bridge when we get there. The Bible is telling us you need to get prepared before you get to that bridge. So it's not a, we'll deal with that when we get there. No, you deal with it now so you're prepared when you get there. Oh, we think gas is a problem. We think the lack of enough money is a problem. We think politicians are problematic. We think our children or we think our parents are a difficulty in life. We find that we don't have the lifestyle we want, so we want to end our lives. This is a huge problem in life today. Because we don't have the lifestyle we desire, our life is over. And family, as difficult as these things may be, I guarantee you they will pale in comparison when we are face to face with the wrath of the living God. I promise. The resurrection assures us of all this. The resurrection assures us that judgment is coming, and God chose his judge. If it didn't happen, then it wouldn't matter. But if it did happen, it is all true and assured. So really quick, did it happen? Well, how are we supposed to know, Shane? The Father always intended us to know by way of what's referred to as eyewitnesses. Why? Because there's no audio recordings. There's no video cameras or photographs or satellites, or social media or flash drives back then. But God saw to it that there were a lot of eyewitnesses. Jesus appeared to witnesses in many situations that they were fully convinced of his reality, that they could tell others, and they wrote it down for us to read. Acts chapter 10, verse 40 to 41. Acts 10, 40 to 41. But God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So this shows us, family, that God's intent to create witnesses was not with everyone, not in the general public. You got to see that this is important today. Even today, in our modern times, you know, we're so much smarter nowadays, right? In our modern times, you realize that still the most powerful bit of evidence that we have today is something called the eyewitness account. Audio recordings don't really work anymore because those can be messed with. Video recordings don't even work anymore because those can be messed with. All of these things, none of this stuff really holds any weight, a lot of weight anymore. A credible witness carries a lot of weight in our system today. And they were chosen to bear witness in what he preached, what they wrote, so that everyone who hears or reads this witness from chosen eyewitnesses. Because even if you do have witnesses, did you see what Peter said here? Even if you do have witnesses, it still doesn't mean anything. What do you need? You need a credible witness. And man, did he give us credible witnesses? These people seen Christ, they saw detailed. Christ showed them all these minute details, proving to them in every way that he had risen from the grave. And not only that, but backed them up. They were out there proclaiming that Jesus was Lord. And to prove to you that the Holy Spirit did this and that my message that I'm giving you today is right, stand up and walk. You see that? Signs and wonders all over the place with these guys to back up that God is, these are my witnesses and I am backing them up. Whew, that's amazing. And we see this. Christ has over 500 of these accounts. you know that today we can convict somebody to death? Just two or three witnesses. That's all you need. Two or three witnesses. 500. So my thought is this, family. 500? More than enough. And that's the God that we serve. Isn't it? It's always more than enough. Man, my cup, when it comes to the Lord, it's never full. It's always overflowing. Always overflowing. So Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. So family, today, do we see that his death on the cross paid the price for our sins and unbelief, for we are those with little faith? Do we see that his death on the cross paid the price demanded by God, who is holy and our righteous creator, whom we have offended and whom we have rebelled against? Family, do we see that his death on the cross accomplished the work that he came to bear in living the life that we should have lived and dying the death that we should have died? Do we see, to use in pragmatic terms, now to know that his work was accepted, if we want proof that Christ's work was accepted by God, he was resurrected. Do you see to know that he is truly the Son of God? He was resurrected. Do we see that to know that we have life and life more abundant, Christ was resurrected? Do we see to know that we are justified? He was resurrected. Do we see to know that hell, death, and the grave has been defeated? He was resurrected. Do we see to know that we will have life and we too will be resurrected one glorious day? He was resurrected. So do you see today that the resurrection really does matter? And seeing is so huge, right? Because before Christ came into our life, for many of you who have been Christians, you know, for a while or even just a short while, think back to before you were a Christian. How many of us would say that we didn't see? How many of us would say that we truly were blind? And the grace of God comes. And now today, Christian, we can say, I was blind, but now I see. Have you seen the Lord today? Sure, we would all chime in and say, well, Shane, come on. I mean, how can that be? I mean, Christ is alive, yes, but he's sitting at the right-hand throne of the Father. How can we see the Lord the way the apostles and Mary saw him? And I get it. But family, there is a way for us to see. It's by the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. John 3:3, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so family, for all of us today, if you are born again, you see the kingdom of God. Our eyes are open. Our eyes are open so we can see the kingdom of God. Our eyes are open. Now we can walk in light as Christ is in the light. Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It is the gospel and the power of the Spirit that opens the eyes of our hearts to see the wonders of the kingdom of God. And family, it's the resurrection that assures us of all this. That's why today we can say, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. Jesus told them, John chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus told them, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. So why does this matter? Remember the judgment. We find that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The scriptures make that clear. Just in case you were wondering, the scriptures make it clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No, not one. The scriptures make it clear that there is everyone on earth has sinned. That no one has lived their life and has never sinned. All of us, all it takes, family, is to fail to keep just one of the Ten Commandments. And as we've been seeing, as we've been studying the Ten Commandments, it's not just the actual commandment. The commandments are categories of hundreds of things. All it takes is for us to fail in keeping one of them. And did you know that the Bible says that if you fail to keep even one of the smallest, littlest of the commandments, that you are as guilty as someone who has broken all of it. The wages of sin is death. We are under a curse and destined to be judged and thrown into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like I said before, I'm not exactly sure I know what weeping and gnashing of teeth really is. All I know is I don't want it. I don't want it. So you see, we have bigger issues than rising taxes and political ideologies and inflation or our horrible boss or the job we hate or our next door neighbor or traffic or even boredom. Family, we've got a serious problem. That's why the resurrection matters. We needed salvation. And family, I'm here today to tell you that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. That is huge because that is the good news of Jesus. The good news of the gospel. The resurrection of Christ confirms all of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. It absolutely matters. It's actually confirmed by the testimony of eyewitnesses throughout all the scriptures. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we will have life in his name. Family, there is hope for us today. We should rejoice today. The resurrection confirms all of this. That it confirms that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And we believe that's true because our God is no longer in the grave. He is alive and well sitting at the right-hand throne of the Father. Woo. This is the gospel of Jesus, family. It's the wonderful love and grace of Jesus that brought us to salvation. It's the wonderful grace of God. It's the amazing grace, the sweet, sweet sound that saved a wretch like me. There was a time we were truly lost, but family, now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. So family, today, we can all say, just like Mary did, I have seen the Lord. And we got to do just like Mary did. What did she do after that? She gave them his message. So today, family, we have seen the Lord. So let us now go and share his message. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.